We're in Numbers chapter 11 this morning, and in light of the political scene around us and in light of the tendency of certain folks toward discouragement, I believe God has led us to this passage this morning. Would you please flip over to Numbers 11 verse 15 this morning, Numbers 11, 15, and we're going to start in this verse and use it to get our direction, and then we're going to go back to verse 1. And see what God is here. Moses is speaking, and he says, he's speaking to God, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And the idea of wretchedness is not his own sin. Often in Scripture, that word is used in regards to our own sinfulness before a holy God. But in this case, it has to do more with the burden to bear, with the consequences that are out of his control. The affliction, so to speak, is what he's talking about here. And so he's gotten to the point, Moses is, to where he says, "God, why don't you just kill me than to let me live in the condition that I'm in?" And this morning, I'm going to preach a message entitled "Steps to Discouragement." You see, Moses had reached this state because of certain actions within the nation of Israel and even within his own life. We're going to look at those actions this morning. Then we're going to look at God's answer to those wrong actions. So this morning, as we look at what I have identified as 6 steps to discouragement, I'm going to ask you to do this. I want you to see if these things are in your life, and if they are, you need to take warning, because the devil could use any of these steps to bring discouragement to your life and to cause defeat. Would you bow your head with me this morning in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would take this message and use it in the heart of every individual in here. Lord, take my tongue and use it. Lord, would you keep my words confined strictly to what you want, no more or no less. In verses 1 through 3, the first step to discouragement is complaining. You kind of get the impression that this fire encompassed the camp, and that from the outer edges of the camp, with the tabernacle in the middle, and then the tribes, the 12 tribes surround that tabernacle, and you kind of get the impression here that God starts this fire from the outside circle, so there's no place to run, and it works its way in as God is dealing with the complaining of these people. And you have to ask, why is this such a big deal? Well, keep a finger here and go with me to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a great psalm, and I would encourage you to read this later to get a fuller picture. But in Psalm 78, what we have is a rehearsal of the dealings of God with the nation of Israel. And this event that we just read about in Numbers 11 is actually referenced here in Psalm 78. Well, let's begin reading in verse number 19, where it says this: "Yea, they spake against God," talking about the whole nation. "They spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven." What I want you to notice about this complaining this morning is that this complaining was a direct attack against God's character. Now, in Psalm 78, we're told what it's about. It's because of the food, or it's because of a lack of what they call here flesh for the people. And if you go back and continue to read through Numbers 11, you see where God sent them quail. But in Psalm 78, the psalmist narrows it down to what the true issue was. It was a lack of belief in verse number 22. They believed not in God. They questioned God. Can God do this? Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Okay, we know he gave us water from the rock. But can he also provide bread? We know that he can do some of these things, but can he provide flesh for his people? He's taken us out of Egypt. He's drowned the armies of Egypt in the Red Sea. He's brought us out into the wilderness, but can he give us meat to eat? And there is this insult upon the character of God, and God said, enough is enough. I'm going to deal with this directly. And he sent a fire to consume those that were in the outermost part of the camp. You see, they had God's promises, but they did not believe. And please understand that this was an ongoing attitude of distrust in God. This was not a one-time question in face of a one-time difficult situation. This was an ongoing rebellion against the very character of God, as we see it happening over and over again, so much that God used the word complained. They complained. Do we see a complaining spirit as an ongoing rebellion against the very character of our God? God does. When you and I possess a complaining spirit, if our spirit is one of complaining about this or complaining about that, and our circumstances are never what we want them to be, then please understand that is a sign that you have a lack of faith in God. And you are on your way to discouragement. God sees a complaining spirit as an ongoing rebellion against his character. And so complaining would be the first step. Look at verse number 4. And the mixed multitude was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Second step to discouragement is listening to the wrong voices. If you catch yourself having a complaining spirit, you're on your way to discouragement. If you're listening to the wrong voices and giving heed to them, you're on your way to discouragement. Now, let me ask you all this morning, because we've got folks in here that know the scripture quite well. Who is the mixed multitude? They were people, Egyptians, who left with the nation of Israel. They were not a part of God's people. They were not Israelites. They were people who left Egypt with Israel, and they did it as opportunists. They had no real commitment to God. Now, the people that knew God the least were the first ones to complain. And we see that obvious in this passage. The mixed multitude fell a-lusting. God's people were listening to the wrong voices. They focused on what they did not have, not on the goodness of God and what he had already provided. And as we read through the passage, you'll understand that God had been providing manna for them. God had provided water for them. But they weren't focusing upon God's provision. They were focusing upon what they felt they were missing from their diet. They had focused upon what they did not have instead of what they did have. And they were listening to the wrong voices who encouraged them in that direction. Let me say something about this morning. Psalm 1:1 makes it very plain to us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a downward progression in those verses, but the very first step is listening to the counsel of the ungodly. We have the counsel of the ungodly all around us, and they try to influence us every day. I'm going to bring something up that some of you may not want to hear, but I got news for you. Fox News is not equivalent with Christianity. Donald Trump, as much good as he did for this country, does not equate with God's perspective on life. Now, there are some conservative voices out there that may be good in some areas, but please listen to me this morning. You cannot expect an unsaved person to have the right perspective on life issues. They just don't. There's an aspect that is missing from their worldview. Be careful of the voices that you listen to. If you want to get discouraged, listen to the counsel of the mixed multitude. They've got a little going right, but they sure do have some going wrong as well. So be careful the voices that you listen to and let into your head. Look at verse number 5, where we're going to see this. They compared themselves in the present to what they thought were better times. Look at verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of delium. But the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. They said, all we have is this manna. What are we talking about? We're talking about comparing to the past. We're comparing to better times. God wasn't treating them good enough. When you reach the point where you feel like God is not treating you good enough, that you're not getting what you deserve out of life, you are looking at it from the wrong perspective. What they chose not to remember about Egypt was the slavery, was the taskmasters, was the fact that their children had been killed by these Egyptians, that they were in bondage to these Egyptians. When we get discouraged, we tend to kind of glamorize the past. Or we look at the other side of the fence and see that things are greener on the other side of the fence. Go with me to Psalm 73. Leave your hand here and go to Psalm 73, please. Because in Psalm 73, Asaph goes through a little bit of this and gives us some perspective on how to deal with it. And I would encourage you to read Psalm 73 if you tend to get discouraged with what's going on around you. In Psalm 73, look at verse number 16. And what's happening here is Asaph is looking around him and he is seeing people that are wicked that are prospering. And he's seeing people who are righteous that are under oppression. And so the ungodly are thriving and the godly are under oppression. And this is what he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I saw what was going on, Lord, it just hurt to see what I was seeing around me. And then we get to verse 17, and he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You know what? In Asaph's situation, simply going to God's house gave him the right perspective on the future of the ungodly. Now let me say this. It did not make the problem go away, but it gave him the right perspective. So Asaph says, I went to God's house. I was with God's people. I heard God's word. Then I began to understand, oh yes, their victory is just temporary. You know, what they chose not to remember as the nation of Israel was looking back were the very things that Asaph here in a different situation is looking at, saying, why? Why is this going on? And sometimes God takes away the physical blessing to teach us spiritual truths like dependence upon Him. And so in Numbers 11, if you would go back there with me, please, in Numbers 11, as the nation of Israel are complaining, as they're listening to these wrong voices, they begin to compare to a time that they felt was a better situation for them. God had given them so much. He took away certain things that they held valuable. He took away the cucumbers. He took away the fish. He took away the melons. He took away the leeks. He took away the onions and the garlic. As far as I'm concerned, he could have taken those away completely, and that would have been all right. But nonetheless, he took those things away so that he could teach them more about himself, and he provided for them every day in manna. Let me ask you a question. What if God takes away some of the blessings that we've gotten used to in America? If God begins to take away certain blessings, is that a sign that God is not treating us good enough anymore? Will we start to compare? Will we start to complain? Will we look to wrong voices? You know, there was, I don't know how else to say it other than just say it. There are some Democrats in Washington that are talking about stripping the Catholics of their tax-exempt status if they deny communion to President Joe Biden and the other Catholics who are pro-abortion. It is pretty disturbing to me. You know, we've gotten used to having that freedom here in America, and I believe it's deserved. Churches operate tax-exempt. We do the Lord's work. It would be a shame to make God's house pay taxes to the government. It's not supposed to work that way. And so in America, they've recognized that. We've had the freedom of tax exemption. But if you have kept up with anything, you know that the Catholics have talked about not allowing communion for those who are pro-abortion, that are in politics and promoting it. Representative Jared Huffman, who is a Democrat out of California, tweeted on June 18th of this year, "If they're going to politically weaponize religion by rebuking Democrats who support women's reproductive choice, then a rebuke of their tax-exempt status may be in order." There's a representative up in Washington who is basically saying that refusing the communion, believe me, I am not a supporter of the Catholic Church. We disagree terribly. I think the Catholic Church has sent a lot of people to hell and will continue to do so until the Lord's return. But when he uses the words politically weaponize religion, he is saying that my freedom to practice my sin is more important than your religious liberty. Now, this is the direction that some of us have expected our country to take. We've talked about it here at Brentwood Baptist Church. When it reaches the point where that there are governmental demands that we cannot comply to, and I'm telling you, if they tell us we need to put in an alarm system, we'll put in an alarm system. If they tell us we need to put in a fire suppression system, we'll put in a fire suppression system. That's not a problem. But if they come here and they say you've got to comply to certain laws that favor LGBTQ or some other situation that we know that we cannot comply to with a good conscience, what will happen? Will it move from targeting the Catholics because they refuse communion to targeting any church that stands up against their liberal agenda? And when that happens, do we lose our tax-exempt status? Probably. And it will happen at some point, is my prediction. And at that point, what will our perspective be? Will we say God is no longer treating us good enough? Will we look back and bemoan the old days? I'm telling you what, folks, we better understand that it's coming and we better act accordingly. We better prepare ourselves. When I look at the potential, if this church loses its tax-exempt status, and this message this morning is not political, this message is about discouragement versus victory in our lives. But if we lose our tax-exempt status, I don't know how many missionaries we'll be able to support. I don't know how many staff we'll be able to have. I don't know how much or what our outreach will look like. It will change the nature of this church, there is no doubt about it, and every church across this nation. But please understand this. If we don't have the cucumbers and we don't have the leeks and we don't have the melons anymore, that is not a sign that God has not been good to us. Our perspective is God has always been good to us and we have a commission to fill and we don't have to have those things to have a church. Please understand. God can take away the physical things to make us focus more on the spiritual things. And he very well may do that. And that's when we need to shine the brightest. I want you to notice verse 10 here. The people are complaining even after the fire had been quenched. And it says in verse 10, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased." I just can't help but wonder here. You know, these people had just suffered the fiery judgment of God, and you've got to wonder, they go through this judgment, and then yet they go back at the complaining again, and you just have to say, God, how can that happen? And you have to wonder if Moses, who was terribly displeased here, ever regretted praying and asking God to stop the fire. You've got to wonder if in this verse he thought, maybe I should have just let it burn. And let me say this morning for those of us who minister to others. When you invest in the lives of others and you see them grow a little bit and then you see them drop further away from God, don't give up. Don't give up. Look at verse number 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom? As a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. What do we see in these verses? Moses is actually looking at the situation as if God were not involved. What's he doing here? Moses is looking at it as if he were the one that was responsible for their care. Now let me say, this is easy to do. Moses is saying, God, you left me hanging here. Let me ask a question this morning. Who put Moses in this position? What's the answer, church? God did. God put Moses in this perspective or in this position. God never left him hanging. Moses is looking and he's being influenced by what's going on around him. And in the process of doing that, as you read through these verses, it's like, God, I can't do this. God, I can't give them what they want. And he's literally talking to God as if he was the one that was supposed to be responsible. He was the leader of the group. There's no doubt about it. But this was God's nation. This was God's people. You don't see God working behind the scenes, but he does. You may not see the master plan, but God has one. When you look at your situation as if God is not there to give you the grace that you need to bear the burden, then you become overwhelmed. And that's where Moses is in this point. Have you ever been there? I have. There are times where I say, God, this is too big for one man. God, this is just overwhelming. You can't look at the situation as if God is not involved, as if he's not acting on your behalf or his best interest. Moses had left God out of the equation. Now you can expect that from the mixed multitude because they didn't know God. But God's people should never act as if God is not in control. Look at the present situation around us. Do we act sometimes as if God is not in control? Now I don't Facebook, and there's a reason I don't Facebook. There's a couple reasons. One, I just don't think I would keep up with it the way it is. Lynn Bolly tells me I should wash my truck more than I do. I can't keep up with it. So why would I want a Facebook too? But I'm afraid I would be frustrated and I would have sermon illustrations every week if I read some Facebook pages that are put out by God's people. But I just wonder how many of God's people on a public forum like that are not willing to say God is in control. Or they just act as if God is not the one that is in control. How many of God's people fall under this situation? And I'm telling you, it leads to discouragement if you think that God or you act as if God is not the one in control. And this led Moses to verse number 15, where he just said, God, I give up. If thou deal thus with me, just kill me. Just kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, just kill me. And let me not see my wretchedness. This is like saying, God, I don't want this burden anymore. God, you have afflicted me by putting me in this situation. Now, Moses was willing to die to escape the situation. When you get to that point, you are in the depth of discouragement. By the way, that would have been a very selfish thing for Moses to do. A very selfish thing. Please understand this. God needs men and women who are willing to do the hard work and stand up for what is right. God needs that. God needs men and women who are willing to be strong and who are willing to say, wait just a minute, God said this. Wait just a minute, God is in control. Hold on just a minute, you can even legalize sin if you want to, but sin is sin, and that's what I'm going to call it, and I will not bend come what may. And then be willing to suffer the consequences. Yeah, all who are righteous in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, it doesn't come without a cost. But you need to understand, God is there with those individuals. God was not done with Moses. He had much more for Moses to accomplish. And as you continue to read, you see that God used him over and over again. When we say, God, take me out of here, instead of, God, use me through this difficult situation, God, direct me through it, God, help me to reflect you as I go through it, because I know you're in control. I may not see the end, but God, you do. And when we say, God, take me out of it, instead of, God, I trust you, now take me through it, we have reached a state of discouragement. And that's where Moses was right here. Well, that led to the next step. Look at verse number 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take the spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Now, in verse 21, Moses now turns in response to the Lord. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? What happens? Moses begins criticizing God's plan now. You know, when we get to the point of discouragement, we even find fault with God. God had just offered to give Moses help. God said, I'm going to take 70 men and I'm going to help create a hierarchy where that they will work under you. They will help to direct the people. I'm taking some of the pressure off of you, Moses. Oh, and about these people here, I am going to give them the desire of their heart. I am going to give them that flesh that they want to eat. And in verse number 20, it said that they will eat it a whole month, and it will be loathsome unto them. You know, think about this for just a moment. What a picture of sin this is. And it is. In Psalm 78, it describes it again as well. It is a picture of sin. The first bite was pretty good, just like sin. That first bite's pretty good. When we go contrary to God's word and we rebel against God and we pursue something that is ungodly in our lives, all that first bite tastes pretty good, but that last bite was sickening, just like sin. And as a result of it, many of them died. But Moses found fault with God's plan even before God acted out on it. The one out of the whole nation who was the closest to God, criticized God's plan. Of all the people, he knew that God would carry through with his promises. Moses should have rested in God's word, but he was caught up in the moment and foolishly questioned God. And don't think that you and I are the exception to that. I want to remind us of something this morning. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? There it is, Brother Saul. That's the verse we were talking about this morning. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? In other words, am I not capable? Have I lost my strength? Can I lead you so far and then I let go of you because I'm not capable of continuing? Is my hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Church, let me ask this morning. Is God's word sure? Y'all are not sure, are you? Is God's word sure? It is. Will God perform his word? You better believe he will. This is the word of God, not the word of man. Now let me ask you this question. Is there an area in your life where you are living against God's word? I am convinced that the average Christian knows that within their life there's an area that they have not surrendered to God. And they live with it. And they justify it. And let me tell you this morning. If we live with that and we justify that within our lives, we are no different than these people right here. How foolish we are when we think we can question God's word and get ahead. And so these steps to discouragement, complaining, listening to wrong voices, the counsel of the ungodly, comparing the present to better times, looking at the situation as if God is not involved, giving up on the situation, which means giving up on God, and even criticizing God's plan. You hear or you read God's word or you hear the preaching of God's word and you say, yeah, but. And when we get to that point, we even get to the point where we question God and his word. But the beauty of this is that God gives answers for discouragement. And this is what really interested me as I study this passage. Woven throughout this story is God's answer for the steps that lead to discouragement. It's not like God said, okay, I know where you're at. Let me give you these 3 points. But it's woven throughout the story. God makes himself known and he's trying to bring Moses and the people of Israel to the point where they can just see this. And if I had to sum it all up, it's this. Look at who I am. It was there all the time. But it had become so common for them that they failed to see the daily miracles of God in their life. God was there all along. And God is simply saying, hold on just a minute. Before you get so wrapped up in looking at the circumstances around you, before you get so consumed with listening to those voices from the wrong perspective, before you give up, would you look at me and see who I am? Now let's look at God's answers to this, and we're going to move kind of quickly here. Look at verse number 9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Let me ask you a question. How many nights did that happen? One or two, and then it stopped? How often did the manna appear? Every morning. God's provision is sure. As sure as the sun rose each morning, God's provision of manna was there for them. God continued to provide for his people, even though they complained. This to me is absolutely amazing. God knows that we don't need to be God. Because this is one of those situations where if I were God, I think I would look down and say, oh, that bread's not good enough for you. You think you're hungry now? Let me just withhold manna tomorrow and see what you think. That's not the way God did it. God provided for his people. God is an amazing God. He is such a loving God. He is such a merciful God. They took it for granted. They did not see what they really had every day of their life. A miracle each day. Let me say this so Brother Amit can understand it. It was a miracle every day, Brother Amit. What God provides for us may not be what we want, but it is what God knows that is best for us. Psalm 37, David said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Aren't you glad that God is ever merciful? You know what? No matter what happens in this great nation that we are living in, God will never forsake the righteous. That promise is true for you and I, no matter what the situation is politically. God's provision is as sure as He Himself is. Verse 17, God's presence is sure. God said, I will come down and talk with thee there. God's presence is sure. Would you keep a finger here and go to the book of Ephesians with me, please? Ephesians chapter 1. You and I have it even better than the nation of Israel. They had the pillar of fire by day. They had the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They had God's protection upon them. They had God's provision every morning. They had constant reminders of God's love and care for them. But you and I have something greater. We have God Himself indwelling us. Verse number 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What God is saying there in verse number 14 is, I have given you an earnest payment. That earnest payment is my Holy Spirit, and you will have Him until the final redemption of the purchased possession. And my friend, you are that purchased possession. Now, redemption in Scripture means a couple things depending on the context. It could mean the redeeming of our soul from sin. In this case right here, it is talking about the final redemption of our body when we are in God's presence, when our soul and our new body are reunited. And so what God is saying is, until you stand in my presence, you have my presence in you. Do you realize this morning, Christian, that from the moment you got saved, from the moment that you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you, to come into your heart and to save you, you have His Holy Spirit indwelling you, and He will never leave you until you're standing in the presence of God Almighty yourself. You can rest assured on that. God's presence is sure. And you know what? Even when we rebel, and even when we bring serious consequences upon ourselves, and we often do, God offers restoration. In the book of Joel, it says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth He of the evil. Who knoweth if He will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind Him? My friend, turn to the Lord. Even in our own rebellion, when we turn to the Lord, He turns to us and offers us back into fellowship with Him. Well, look at verse number 23 here. Let's go back to Numbers 11, verse 23. God's answer to discouragement. Verse number 23, God's word is sure. God says, thou shalt see. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. God asks a question. He says, is the Lord's hand waxed short? The answer is absolutely not. Do not take for granted the word of God, my friend. It is where we draw strength when all else fails. The word of God is where you will draw strength when you have nowhere else to turn. Don't wait until you're at that point. Pick up God's word. It is sure. Now, God gave these promises interwoven with their complaining and their rebellion. And they were there all the time. They were there all the time. As we face our days ahead and our trials, do we get so distracted by the circumstances around us that we fail to see the obvious expressions of God's care, of God's protection, and of God's sovereignty? When the steps of discouragement creep into your life, focus upon God's care and see Him for who He is. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. And Lord, we ask now that Your Holy Spirit will work within our hearts and lives. And Lord, even in this room, if there are those who are discouraged, who have gotten distracted, Lord, who have looked at the circumstances instead of looking at who You are, Lord, would You focus them back upon You? And Lord, may we reflect You in this dark world who desperately needs it. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?